Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4, 43 through 54. These words will not be on the screen this morning. But John chapter 4, 43 through 54. Here is an episode early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, the first miracle that Jesus did was the wedding feast at Cana, where he had turned water into wine. He had been in Cana, where he performed that miracle. Then he went to Jerusalem, where he drove the money changers and merchants out of the temple. While in Jerusalem, he had an encounter with Nicodemus. And on his way back to Cana, he passed through Samaria, where he had an encounter with a very famous woman known as the woman at the well. Now, Jesus is back in Cana, and he apparently is speaking to a crowd of people. Will you please stand with me in honor of God's word, John chapter 4, 43 through 54. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word. Those are the most important words in all of this passage. The man took Jesus at his word. Do you believe this? Will you take Jesus at his word? While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Those are also pretty important words, aren't they? But their whole household had not believed if the man had not taken Jesus at his word. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Thank you. Please be seated. So, we have this background. An official interrupts Jesus while he's speaking to a crowd. Who is this official? Well, most biblical scholars believe that he was a high-ranking official, probably a royal officer who served under King Herod. He may have even been related to Herod, some postulate. He was rich and powerful and a Jew, and a man of great means and influence, as seen in the biblical description. He's called a royal official. But he also had a problem. You know, I found that no matter how much money, no matter how much power, no matter how much fame, no matter how much acclaim, no matter how many good things are said about somebody, we all are alike in one very important way. We all have problems. We are all sinners. We all fall short. We all have struggle. We all are tested. His son was sick and dying. He had probably gone to the best physicians for help because he certainly could have afforded them. But there was nothing they could do for the child. He had exhausted all resources. There was nothing he could do but sit beside the bed of his son and watch him die. Now, up to this time, he probably hadn't known what it was like to be in need. He had been fed with a silver spoon, all his life. But then, as we read there in verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived. Dear friend, have you told anybody lately that Jesus is alive and he's ready to arrive in their life? The man heard that Jesus had arrived. He had heard, no doubt, all the miracles, because the word about what Jesus was doing at this point, he had already performed three. This was going to be his fourth. These miraculous events, people's lives were being saved. People were being healed. People were being saved. People were having life-changing experiences all around. So he heard. Now, this official lived in Capernaum, which was about 20 to 25 miles away from Cana, where Jesus was. Jesus had stayed there after he performed the miracle at Cana. We read about that in John 2:12. Maybe it was here that he had heard about what Jesus had done in Cana. We really don't know that for sure. But this official travels himself 20 to 25 miles to interrupt Jesus as he's teaching and begs him to come to Capernaum to heal his son. We see a depiction of this. Jesus standing there in the cloak. The man, the official, probably with an entourage with him, is kneeling before Jesus, begging him to come and heal his son. Can you imagine that? A royal official begging a carpenter. Just let that sink in for a minute. Have you ever had Donald Trump show up at your door and beg you for something? I doubt it. Even before he was president. I doubt it. I don't think Bill Gates is ever going to be begging me for anything. But that's similar to what we're seeing happen here. A royal official is begging Jesus. This rich, influential, powerful man was on his knees and begging Jesus to stop in the middle of his sermon and go with him to Capernaum. The only thing I've ever been interrupted by during a sermon or crying babies, and I even had a dog come into church one time. I've never been interrupted by someone who thought that I could do something so miraculous, because, dear friend, I simply can't. I don't have that power. But Jesus did and does and will always. This man begs Jesus to come with him. He wants Jesus to stop, not only stop preaching, but then travel 20 to 25 miles. But Jesus has another plan. He says, wait a minute. He says there, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So why did Jesus do this? To grow the faith of the hearer. To grow the faith of those who had seen him. He continuously did these miracles, yes, to see people saved, yes, to transform lives, but he wanted his message of the power of God and the confirmation of who he was to spread. Jesus would ask this royal official who had traveled so far to simply believe, to trust. He tells the official that there's no need for the trip, for because of his faith, his son had been healed. We read there that the official took Jesus at his word in verse 50 and departed. John 20:29 says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Guess who that is, folks? You and I. We have not seen Jesus. I have certainly experienced Jesus. I hope you have too. I hope you have been miraculously saved by the power of his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. But, dear friend, none of us have seen Jesus with our own two eyes. One day we will, though. Praise God. But not today. Not yet, rather. Maybe today. But Hebrews 11:1 follows up with that and says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. So this is a very critical question. Do you believe this? Because that faith is what's required. But as we've learned in our study of Ephesians and also Galatians on Wednesday night, which, by the way, here's a commercial. Please come. Come and hear God's word. Come and pray for one another on Wednesday nights. It's critical and important. But as we've seen, the faith that you receive the gospel with and are saved comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. The faith is given to you as a gift of grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that's the process of the one true God in saving your soul. Now, while walking home, this official who had this great need, his son was laying sick, he's met by his servants with whom he had left his son. Most of us would see them and assume that they were coming to tell him that the child had finally died, but he knew better and sees the smiles on their faces, and he knew that they were about to say indeed what they were going to tell him, that his son was much better and lives. Indeed, they were coming to tell him that the child was fine. What's fascinating here is what the official asked them. What time did he get better? It was the exact time, 1 PM, that Jesus spoke the word that this is how faith is supposed to work. A person has a problem. A person brings the problem to Jesus. Jesus makes a promise to the man or the woman that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will hear your prayer. The person takes Jesus at his word, and what do you know? Jesus comes through. That's how faith works. Now, the timetable is different for every need, for every prayer. Some needs God is going to let you deal with for years before he answers. I know wives who have prayed for their husbands to be saved for 30 or 40 years. But dear friend, I have never yet seen one case. Now, there may be out there, but I've never seen one case with a praying wife like that the husband, even if it's on his deathbed, doesn't come to know Jesus. This story is a beautiful illustration of salvation. In his gospel, John selected 7 of the many miracles of Jesus to tell us about. Why? He had a very specific reason for choosing these 7. It was so people would believe in Jesus. John 20:30-31 says, Yes, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Would you like to stomp? That was for emphasis. Now contrast Jesus' first and second miracles, water to wine, power over nature, over disease. Then he graduates to bring pleasure and to relieve suffering, and now he's healing a son from miles away. This list reminds us that we need Jesus in all seasons of our life. We need Jesus in the good times. We need Jesus in the bad times. We need Jesus in joy. We need Jesus in struggle. We need Jesus when things are going well and when it seems like everything is just falling apart. Now, this official indeed had a great need. And I wonder today if you have a great need. This son's condition was indeed dire. We read that he's at the point of death, and death is no respecter of age, dear friend. Some of you have lost children. My stepfather's mother outlived 4 of her 7 children. She put 4 children in the ground. She saw them die. And that's a horrible, horrible pain for a parent to suffer. So there was a dire need, a dire condition. And you know what, folks? None of us knows how many days that we're given on planet Earth. All you know is that he's given you till today. What that reminds me is don't put off receiving Jesus if you haven't already. You're not promised another instant, another moment. Don't put it off. Receive Jesus. At the point of death, Jesus promises to move into someone's life like never before. And what I mean by that is that as soon as you recognize your own mortality, you recognize a need for a Savior. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and that you are the pinnacle of His creation, then you must also know that there is an eternity. There is a place called heaven and a place called hell. And as soon as you recognize that you are not going to, this body that you have right now is not going to last forever, and that the only opportunity you have is while you have a heartbeat in your chest and a brainwave in your head and breath in your lungs, you have the opportunity to know the one true God. Dwight L. Moody said, "Someday you will read that I am dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I have gone up higher, that is all, in a body that death cannot touch and sin cannot taint." So we have the official's great need and the son's condition, and we've established this official's position. He was in authority. He was in social good standing, and yet he has a major crisis in his life. As I mentioned earlier, problems are no respecter of persons or your financial means. Because you have money doesn't mean you don't have problems. You probably have more, and they're more expensive. Silk and satin may cover your body, but they cannot conceal a hurting heart. Maybe this was the first problem this official ever had that his money couldn't solve. You know, our government says if you throw enough money at a problem, it will go away. But that didn't work, dear friend. We don't need to educate heads. We need to change hearts. But this official came to a point of desperation where he trusted a great Savior. Crisis often brings people to Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with it when it is genuine. Of course, it's sad when sometimes God solves the crisis and then the people leave the church or leave God's presence unchanged. They got what they wanted, and now they're going to go about their lives as if nothing ever happened. They simply wanted their problem solved, but didn't want an everlasting relationship with the supreme problem solver. They wanted comfort, but were not willing to give commitment. In verse 49, we read that the official thought Jesus had to be present to heal his son, but God is not bound by distance. Don't tell Jesus how you want him to answer your prayer. Don't even waste your breath. His plan of action is better than any you could possibly conceive of. We don't want to limit him by putting him in some kind of a box. And then in that time, in that moment where he was facing Jesus, something inside that official caused him to trust Jesus. In conclusion this morning, I want to give you three attributes of a great faith. I hope you'll write these down, because this is kind of the point of all of it. I know we're running a little late today, but I hope that this is worth it for you. This official grew a great faith. And in verses 50 through 52, we read these incredible words. Jesus replied, "Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to when his son got better, they said, "Yesterday at about 1 p.m, the fever left him." So this faith became a confidence in God, a quiet confidence. You know, when the storm rises, when you are tested, when things go badly in your life, how confident are you? Do you go to complaining, or do you run to confidence in God? That's a true test when things go badly in your life. If your first response is to complain, or your first response is to have confidence in God. A great faith is first confident. You know, this reminds me of the faith of Peter in Acts. Peter was on death row about to be executed when he went to sleep. How many of you could sleep if you know you were facing execution? I'd probably want to stay awake as much as I could, you know, live every moment. But Peter's faith was so confident that he went to sleep. And why could he sleep? Why could he get rest? Because he had a promise from God that he was going to spare him. And it was a deep sleep because the angel had to kick him in the side to wake him up. Sort of like I do my teenage son every morning. No, not true. He must have been a deep sleeper. I can relate, because my wife has to give me the elbow every morning. I am deaf in one ear. Most of you know that. And if the alarm's going off with my good ear in the pillow, forget about it. I'm not going to hear that alarm. And every morning, my sweet wife has to reach over and bump the nearest thing. It might be my head. It might be my shoulder. Might be something else. You just never know where I might get bumped. But she has to do that. Some say I snore. I've never heard it. But Jesus had given this man a confident faith. And then in verse 53, we see that it was a continuous faith. A continuous faith. Not only must your faith be confident, it must stand the test of time. Now, all of this happened in one day for this man, but yet on the way home, his faith could have wavered. His faith could have wandered. And God knows where your faith stands at any given moment. You can't hide your level of faith from God. You can't hide whether or not you believe. So it must be continuous. And then it must be contagious. How do we know that this official had a contagious faith? Because his whole house got saved. You may be the only Christian in your family. You may have a number of loved ones who are lost. Even now, we have a precious part of our congregation, Satomi Sugishita, who's in Japan for the next 3 weeks seeing her mother. Her father has already passed away, and her mother doesn't know Jesus. Satomi, I know, prays every day for the salvation of her mother. And I hope you'll join Satomi in the prayer for the salvation of her mother. And if you have lost loved ones, we want to pray for them as well. Please let us know so we can. I believe that Jesus answers prayer specifically. So we want to pray specifically for people by name. Now, Jesus already knows their name, but it would be wonderful for you to share those needs with us so that we can pray for them by name too. Because we care, but infinitely more than we have the capacity to care, God cares. God hears your prayers. And will you allow your faith to become a continuous, confident, contagious faith? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live off God's table crumbs. I want to live under the shower of His best blessings. And if He says that it's impossible to please Him without faith, then, dear friend, I want my faith to grow every single day. How about you? Jesus is alive. Do you believe this?